Turn your Bibles tonight to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Is this a favorite book for anybody here tonight, the book of 2 Chronicles? I think the Kings and Chronicles are tough. They're tough reading. There's so many things that happen that are bad, and so many things that people do, wrong kings, that wrong spirit, attitude. Certainly the Northern Kingdom is mentioned throughout the Kings and Chronicles, and they never had a good king. There's a lot of wars. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we come toward the end, verse 35. And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, the king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with them to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dovah of Mareshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works." And the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. The ships were broken by a hand of God. Amen. The Lord did it. They built them. They had a purpose. They had a plan. But God was not pleased. To set the stage for this account, there again is the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. It's a split kingdom after Solomon. The Northern Kingdom had Ahab as the king, Jehoshaphat to the south, and then Ahab's son, Ahaziah, also during the reign of the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was really a good man. He loved the Lord, he honored the Lord, and he did a lot of good things for the nation of Judah. The Northern Kingdom, not so. There were wars that occurred during that era. Remember the demise of Ahab? We recently heard the message about payday someday. So Ahab, the Northern Kingdom, saw the threat of Syria, and he asked Jehoshaphat, join with him, to go fight against the Syrians. And that's when Ahab was killed. Man pulled his bow back at a venture and just slung it in the air, but God had a purpose in that arrow. It was fulfilling the prophecy of Elijah. So the Northern Kingdom was evil, and they worshiped Baal. They offered sacrifices to Baal. It was a wicked and a sensual kind of worship. And the things that they did were it was a stench in the nostrils of God. He hated what they were doing in the Northern Kingdom. And you have to ask yourself the question, what's Jehoshaphat thinking? To join himself with such a wicked king and the son of a wicked king that was wicked as he was, what was he thinking and why would he do such a thing? Now they are going to Ophir to get gold. That was the purpose of building these ships, and they not quite sure where that location is, but there's nothing wrong in and of itself. Our government does need money to operate to a certain degree. My opinion, they don't need as much as they have at all, but it does take money to operate, to fix roads, and to have an army, and you know, have a judicial system. There are certain things that are necessary for a government. And it requires money. It takes money for all of us to live. Everybody uses money. There's nothing wrong with having money. There was nothing even hinted at that what they were undertaking was an evil enterprise in any way whatsoever. But there was something wrong with what was happening, and it was the association of linking them together. Now hold your place, but go back to 1 Kings chapter 22. The book of 1 Kings, chapter 22. Verse Verse 48. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. Then said Ahaziah, who's the northern king, son of Ahab, unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not go. And notice verse 50. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. I don't know that you could prove the mistakes that he made brought about his death, but he did die. His life was taken, and it happened right after that encounter with Ahaziah. So there were consequences for the decision that he made. Though he was a good king, he had certain weaknesses. I suppose we all have certain weaknesses. You know, we all have certain things that we have to deal with that may be difficult to deal with, or a propensity for some particular thing. So we all maybe have certain things that we have to deal with. For Jehoshaphat, it was the weakness of thinking strength comes from aligning with other people. He first tried to do it with Ahab, and then later with his son, Ahaziah. And he thought, if I can get together with them, that's going to help us. It's going to protect us. I don't think he wanted to align with Ahaziah because he thought, I just want to help Ahaziah. You know, I want to be a kind person. I want to be benevolent. I'm sure he had Judah in mind. I'm sure he thought, I will profit from this. We'll be better protected. We're going to have more resources. That coming together is going, it all made sense academically. But there was a problem because of the association that he made. In 2 Chronicles, if you go back to where we were and back to chapter 18, 2 Chronicles 18, verse 3, and Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. Now again, Ahab was a wicked king, and he's saying to him, I am as you are. He's associating himself together to say, I'm like you. But he wasn't like him. Ahab was a wicked king. Jezebel, his wife, was even worse. She was vile and instituted all this Baal worship and false gods and polytheism. All these things were violating the law of God, and it was leading people astray, sending people to hell, hurting their children, in some cases sacrificing their children alive under the god Baal. And Jehoshaphat says, I'm just like you are. You see, it's not, whenever we align ourselves with someone that's not like us, we suddenly do appear to be like them. We put our approval upon them. If you hang out with friends that are up to no good, then you're associated with those friends. For years, we've gone to camp. Even as a teenager, I went to camp. And, we've had kids from the school go to camp, from the college. It's been a part of life for these 48 years and even beyond. But there's one thing that's very, very true. As soon as young people come to camp, they tend to find people that are like them. And those that are troubled always find those that are troubled. Those that have problems find those that have problems. Those that are rebellious tend to flock with those that are rebellious. There's always some that, it's like they're fighting against all the rules of the camp. They're complaining and they're not really participating. And, they're too cool to be able to do the things that everybody's doing at camp. And they find one another. But if somebody thought, boy, if I associate myself with them, I'll be welcomed into their group and I'll be appreciated. They accept me for who I am. and are looking for acceptance, but suddenly you're associated with rebellion. It may not be you that commits a crime, but those with you commit a crime, you could be associated with it. You're in the car that does something wrong, then you could be associated with them. You're at a party where they're drinking and you're not drinking, but you're associated with what they're doing. You look like they are. Jehoshaphat willingly associated himself because he thought he could profit from it. Even though it was different, he was willing to say, yes, we'll get along together. We'll forget our differences. See, there is a movement that's been going on for my spiritual lifetime called the ecumenical movement. And ever so often someone will say, why can't we all just get along? And why can't we all just have one church? Why do we need so many different churches? Well, we don't need all these different churches. The problem is there's only one truth. And there are many people that are deceived by Satan. And so that they're not following that truth. So people say, I can't be a part of that. And they come out of it. So it's if you associate together with someone that doesn't believe like you do, let's say they don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe the Bible's inspired word of God. And you say, but we'll get along. We can have church together. We can have a meeting together. You suddenly have aligned yourself to someone. What did you profit from that? You thought, well, we'll have more strength. The Bible does not speak of any denomination. The closest it comes is John the Baptist. No, I'm kidding. Does not speak of any denomination. Talks about fellowship one with another. But you have to be careful who you can fellowship with. But there is no denomination. And yet we have denominations all over the place. Oh, we're linked up here. And to be associated with that denomination, you're associated with all they believe or don't believe. So it is important to realize that we cannot violate biblical principles for the purpose of thinking we're going to gain protection or power or prestige. I really believe that we're in an era and a day where a lot of young people are drawn. They are drawn to evil. They are drawn to rebellion because they're looking for an identity. They're looking for approval. And they think, if I follow this group, whatever it is, and there are many of them, if I get involved in that, then I'm going to be accepted. You see, you got to be careful who you're yoked up with. You got to be careful who you join. So Jezebel and Ahab were as wicked as they come, and Ahaziah, the son of both of them, was a wicked king of the north. And now he says, we're going to join together. I'm just like you are. But they're not the same. That's pretty clear. Things that are different are not the same. Is that profound? If it's different, it's not the same. They're different. So, as a result of this alignment, God intervened. God broke their ships. He sank their ship. I assume they were destroyed in the water, and they sank. But the Bible says the Lord did it. The Lord said, I'm going to intervene. I'm not going to allow this to happen. Our plans can be destroyed sometimes by God. In this case, it was because of evil. God said, that's enough. I'm going to stop you. David was going to align with the northern kingdom to fight against the Syrians, and God stopped him. There are a number of occasions where God sank somebody's ship, and it gave them a detour in life that ended up being better than what they were going to do and what they were going to see. So there's a principle where somebody's involved in the wrong thing, going the wrong direction, that God can sink your ship and say, I've got a higher purpose for you. Now, sometimes it's not because of evil. Sometimes we didn't do anything wrong, and God can sink our ship, and we don't always know why. Why did this happen? Why did that person have a disease? Why is that person crippled? Why is that person deaf or blind? We don't always know, but we do know God has a purpose in everything he does. He can't control the elements. He could bring a flood on the earth. He can cause the waters to part in the Red Sea and the Jordan River. God can bring manna from heaven. God can bring rain from the sky. And he can open up the earth and swallow people up. God can't intervene in the affairs of man. So the ships were broken. And sometimes they're broken because of sin, that sometimes he stops our plans and loves us enough that he stops us from making a huge mistake. Or sometimes it's because he just for our betterment, that we might learn from it. Right. Fanny Crosby said, "Don't feel sorry for me." Though she was blind from a very early age by the mistake of a prankster, a man who posed as a doctor, was not a doctor, as a medicine doctor. She became blind because of his actions. But she said, "Don't feel sorry for me, because the first person I will see is Jesus." She went on to say, "I've never seen sin. And if I had it to do over again, I would pray that God would allow me to be blind." Sometimes God breaks us to make us better. Whenever we think we can do it, we've got the power, we're smart enough, we're intelligent enough, we're powerful enough, we don't realize that we're filled with pride. And God can bring down that person of pride. Amen. He can lift up the person that is humble. So God sent along a prophet Micaiah, the son of Imlah, and he rebuked Jehoshaphat when he was ready to align with Ahab. Also in this place, God sent a prophet, a preacher, a man of God, who spoke to him. And he said, he rebuked him for what he was going to do. And I think he got the lesson, but maybe it was too late, and then he died. But when separation is violated, our ship can be broken. Sometimes a ministry is destroyed because it started down the wrong path. I have to be honest, I really believe that many churches, it starts with the wrong music. It's funny how sometimes people will come to church here and they haven't been here in a long time, or they moved here and they said, "You know, the one thing I really miss the most and I'm ready for it, they really like the preaching. That's what I'm waiting for." And they say, "It's the music. It's the old hymns. It's the songs that have depth and meaning that I miss that." The music's important. You know, you got to get the new style and put the screens up and choruses that nobody knows and no one's ever heard of. And, you know, they think that's the way to go. But very often, that's the beginning of going the wrong direction that leads to destruction. May not look that bad, may not seem that bad. But I suggest to you again, every path leads to a destination. And once you get on the path going the wrong direction, it's going to lead somewhere. And that's just the first step of many. There'll be other steps, and you watch it. I mean, I've lived long enough that I've seen it. I've seen really three different eras of time where that's happened. It's happening before our eyes right now. Churches are, if we do this, that's all going to work. Put a worship team on the platform. You know, sing the choruses, take the tie off, you know, then we'll put drums on the platform. Then it's totally rock music with so-called Christian words. Then come casual, you know, bring your Dunkin' Donuts cup with you and just, you can come and go as you please. And the gospel is lost. And the truth is, it'd be good if God broke their ship. I mean, if he sank their ship, maybe they'd get their attention. But it's going to destroy that work. God says that enough's enough, and it leads to destruction. A lot of the latest trend, what's going on now, started with, some of you may remember Robert Schuller in the Crystal Cathedral. Does anybody remember that? And he had people that came in, they were celebrities, and they would talk, and he had a little slogan once. I still remember, a great slogan. He said, "Inch by inch, anything's a cinch." I'm not sure what verse of the Bible that is, but inch by inch, anything is a cinch. Sort of the power of positive thinking. Today, the church was bankrupt, sold, gone. Bill Hybels went out to Crystal Cathedral, and he learned from them, and he was maybe the most popular to make a contemporary church. And after 30 years, and this is now 20 years ago, he came to the conclusion, we've made no lasting difference in anybody's life. And yet there are people still thinking this is some new thing, this is all going to work. Think, well, if I just align with the Northern King and we go get this gold, we're going to have all the strength and power we need, we'll be protected. Some things don't make sense. It's not by our power, it's by Him. It's His power. It's by His strength. Eleazar the prophet came and preached, and he told him, what you're doing is wrong. I think maybe the second thing that happens to church when they're headed toward destruction on the wrong path is they want to change their Bible. I really think I'm objective in this. You can, you know, I know why we keep the King James Version, and there's a very important reason why we do. But some of the reasons people say, well, it's hard to read. Now, if you read some of the other translations, I don't necessarily recommend it, but if you do, they're no easier to read either. Sometimes they have archaic words or words that we don't use. See, the problem is, it's a spiritual book. And it has to be understood through the Spirit of God. Spiritual truths cannot be watered down like the good news for modern man and make it all simple and understandable. Because they're spiritual truths. We're spiritual beings. And beyond that, many of those texts are corrupt because it's the wrong text. But even if the arguments they have, oh, I can't read it. Thee and thou are not hard to understand. That's the major difference. It's not, and the words that we have in the King James Version very often are much more specific. True. It's something you have to learn. It's worth learning. It's learning how to read it and learn the words. That's helpful. But mark it down when people say, well, we're going to change the Bible. We're going to the ESV or whatever it might be. Their ship is on its way under. They're going down. They change the music, change the Bible, and then they change their standards. Come as you are. It doesn't matter how you dress. It doesn't matter what you look like. You know, it looks more like you're going to the mall or to the beach. And any young people that grow up in an environment like that, that's exactly what they think. There's no difference between the world and what we do here. There's no need of a Savior. There's no need for God. I know as a fact because I was a product of it. When I was young, the church ultimately closed. God sank that ship. So there's a warning from the prophet of God. And then aligning with unbelievers can sink a ship. The Bible says not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So a yoke, back to our farming illustration, is, if you don't mind. You don't get tired of it. I know sometimes people, I overdo this about the farm. But when people used to farm, in fact, our neighbor, when I was young, still farmed with a horse and a plow. So I remember it. He put a harness on it. But you have two that are together, have this wooden bar, beam, goes over the neck of each of them. And then you attach whatever implement you have that they can pull it, their shoulders, so they're yoked together. Here's what Jehoshaphat was doing. He said, I'm going to get under one side of the yoke, and King Ahaziah is going to be on the other side of the yoke. But they're going different directions. It doesn't work. One of the concerns that you had when people did farm with animals, if you had two or more together, you want to make sure you put the right ones together because they have to pull together at the same time. They say, oh, you can't put that horse with that one. Or you can't put a donkey or a mule with that horse. You can't do that. That won't work. So when you're yoked together somebody, you look like them. You are aligning with them. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. I think sometimes that's from people out in the world and so-called Christians, that's maybe one of the criticisms of our church. We don't go around telling people everything they have to do, but we do believe it's important not to be worldly, not to act, dress, speak, sing, none of those things in a worldly fashion. We're pulled out of the world. We're not trying to attract the world. We're not trying to accommodate the world. Because the Bible's clear. We're to come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. Not to be worldly. Worldliness is kind of a hard thing to define. It's not a precise thing. But it's very clearly taught in the Bible that when we're on a trend to follow the things of the world and act like the world and accommodate the world, then if we love the world, we don't love God. If we love God, we won't love the world. And the world won't love us if we love God. If we wear the right yoke, he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's not really hard to do. Just bear the right yoke. Some people sink their ship because of evil, drugs, alcohol, immorality of various kinds, financially. You know, they are dishonest kind of people, and that as a result of that, there'll be consequences. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 35 through 37, said, after this did Jehoshaphat king of Judah join himself with Ahaziah king of Israel, who did very equally. So now they're yoked together, verse 36. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made ships in Ezion-Geber. So they decide we're going to do business together. We have this plan and we're going to profit from it. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodavah and Merisha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works, and the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. He stopped them in their tracks. Sometimes God stops us, and it's good. Sometimes he could keep us and spare us from some kind of problem. Remember Balaam's donkey, it wouldn't take him where he wanted to go, and he got angry and mad at the donkey, but God said, no, I'm going to stop you from doing this. The book of Jeremiah, I don't know, maybe chapter 16 or 17, talks about the potter. They went down to the potter and they saw how he worked with the wheel in his hands. And he put the clay together and he made a vessel with his hands, but it was marred. And so he had to remake it again. Now there was a message from that, and the message was to Israel, you're marred and I'm going to have to remake you. At times, that's what God does with us. He can remake us to what he wants us to be. In the Red Sea, the Egyptians were unable to cross. But God had a plan. He said, I'm going to let my people go. But he separated the two. In Sodom and Gomorrah, he destroyed them with hail, fire, and brimstone. See, man is no match for God. We can't outdo God. He's in control. We should fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we should just trust in the Lord. Psalm 20 and verse 7 says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That's what it really comes down to. Am I willing to trust God? Am I willing to trust him to meet my needs? Am I willing to trust him to protect me? Am I willing to trust God to lead me to do his will? It all comes down to, which am I going to do? Am I going to trust in the gold and silver, the money, the power of alignment with someone else, or am I just going to stand by God and say, I'm going to trust him? Hosea 1:7, it says, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. How is he going to save them? By the power of God, the Lord. We conquer by his power. Zechariah preached for revival as they came back to restore the temple and the land. Chapter 4 and verse 6 says, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, you go through the Bible and you read all these different accounts, and the great things that stand out of your mind, it was the hand of God. Amen. Jericho, the walls fell down because God brought it to pass. Gideon's able to conquer the enemy. God's the one that performed it. He said they were just a handful of people, but God did it. We want to make sure that everybody knew God is the one that brought that victory. Over and over again, David, just a young strapping of a kid, and then he defeats Goliath without sword and spear and shield. Over and over again, we see how the children of Israel were protected and guided through the wilderness and across the Red Sea and across the Jordan River and into the land. Over and over again, God proved himself that he is the one that answers and meets our need. Well, that leads us to a very simple conclusion. Then we need to put our trust in Him. Not in our own health, not in our own strength, not in our own power, but in God. You could be a weight liver, you could be the Charles Atlas of our day to think I'm the strongest man in the world, and all it takes is a little mosquito. It could poison your blood. It could take your life from you. All it takes is cancer. And it could weaken you. All it takes is ALS, and suddenly you're not able to do anything. You're in a wheelchair. You might think, I can take all this money, I can make money, I can do this and that, and you could be bankrupt tomorrow. How much better just trust in the Lord? Amen. Trust in the Lord and lean not to thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Let's bow for prayer.